The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. It is thought possibly that this Hilkiah might have been, his father might have been the man that found the copy of the law in the temple. You remember it was lost in the days of Josiah? Possibly that was Jeremiah's father. But he was a priest, but the Lord made him a prophet. In the fifth verse of this first chapter, well, let's read the fourth verse. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Isn't that interesting? You know, this sounds like, you can really get into some deep things here, you know, that you don't have any choice in your life. I know we do. But, you know, God's sovereignty, he knows what we will do and all that. But it's amazing here what he says about him. Jeremiah didn't feel that he was called to be a prophet. He didn't have what it took. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He didn't mean he was young, that young. He just meant that he was too simple. He was not a man able to communicate, to speak, to be a prophet. He didn't have what it took naturally. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So that'll be enough for, let's go to Lamentations. And of course, Lamentations refers to crying and to tears and to things of sorrow. I put a little note here in the front of my Bible that in the Septuagint, Lamentations is prefaced with this little line, quote, And it came to pass that after Israel had been carried away captive, and Jerusalem made desolate, Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented this lamentation over Jerusalem, and said, and then the book starts out. And this is a very interesting book. It's not an easy book to read, and it's not a book that most people read very much of. But it's interesting in that the first four chapters are an alphabetical acrostic. There are 22 verses, you'll notice, in the chapter 1 and 2. Then chapter 3 has 66 verses. It also is an acrostic, but instead of just each verse beginning with the consecutive letter in the alphabet, there are three verses. And then the next letter, three verses. The next letter you got on in the third chapter, okay? And then the fourth chapter, that's true. The fifth chapter has 22 verses, but it is not an acrostic for some reason. So experts say. All right, that's just interesting. You know, I believe every little thing in the Word of God is important. You know, God's got to design His Word. His Word is supernatural. There are no mistakes in it. It doesn't need any correction. You know, we don't correct the Word of God. God's Word corrects us. We don't criticize the Word of God. It examines us, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, let's look at this book. In it, we discover some things. You know, it's amazing how God's Word searches, you know. It searches the innermost parts of your life. But I thought as I was reading this and studying it this time, I don't do much crying as a Christian, as a child of God. And I think maybe there's something wrong in my life. I mean, something that needs to be perfected by this book, or helped by this book at least. And I thought of the people in the Scripture. Whether we get into this book or not, you know, I wrote a few scriptures down about this. You know, let's take God's sorrow, for instance. You know, the Lord introduces this back in the third chapter of Genesis, and where sin entered. And he's talking to Adam and Eve. And he says in the 16th verse, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. down in the 17th verse, just kind of jumping through the verse, I won't read the whole verse. He tells Adam, Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So sorrow came in with sin, didn't it? They go together. And we live in a world that's full of sin. All of sin that comes short of the glory of God. All of us were born sinners the first time. Now, let's go to the 6th chapter of Genesis and read about God here, his sorrow. I suppose you wouldn't exactly find it in the first chapter, but in the 6th chapter and the 5th verse, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a degenerate, terrible situation. while the world was still relatively young. We read in the next verse, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Grief, you see. Sin affects God that way. Grief. That's one way it affects him. And so we go on in the scripture. Let's go to a lot of scriptures I'd like to read, but let's go to Jesus' sorrow in the New Testament. And we're familiar with several times that Jesus manifested that. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is a passage that we might read. And let's read from the 19th chapter and the 41st verse. And when he was come near, this was on the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, just after he came into the, well, as he was coming to the city. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He wept over it on that Palm Sunday, we call it. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. You know, he saw, Jesus knew all this. What does he do? He cries. He weeps. And then, of course, he cleansed the temple. All right, another time. We're familiar. We don't need to turn there necessarily, but in John 11, you remember the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, and he saw all the weeping and all the people weeping. And I've heard a lot of speculation about why he wept. I've heard things like this, and it sounds good to me, but I'm not going to say this is right. Someone said he didn't weep because Lazarus was dead, because Lazarus would be alive in a few minutes. But he wept because he looked down across the centuries and he saw all the other Marys and Marthas and Brother Eggers and Linda and the family would lose loved ones and would really miss them. And he saw all that. And he saw that I would lose my dad and lose my mom and lose my sister and lose my brother, two brothers. And he cried for us. Well, I don't know that that explains it, but I think that maybe Jesus was just doing like we, the Spirit of God through Paul taught us to do. Rejoice them that rejoice, weep them that weep. Here's Mary and Martha, and they're weeping. And all these people are weeping. And Jesus sees what death does, and he cries. He just cries with them. I've got to think this. I don't think we need a profound explanation, although I'm sure he did see all the other too. But he wept because some people were hurting that he loved. So he wept. Now, there are a lot of other that weeping people in the scripture. Paul's sorrow is worthy of our consideration. And so let's go to just a few scriptures. First of all, I think we'll read from Romans 9. This is that division on Israel, Paul's own people. His own people are on his heart. And when he wrote this, I say the truth in Christ, first verse, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So why was he sorrowful? Another place he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So he carried sorrow all the time for his own people. Why? Because they were not saved. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. All right? Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, I guess. We don't have time to read too much. He says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. When Paul heard about it, what did he do? I think he cried. And I'll tell you the reason I think he did. He did a lot of crying, in fact. When he wrote the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter, well, yeah, let's read out of the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. We want to read a little farther over too. The fourth verse, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. I don't think I've ever written a letter with a lot of tears in my life. Maybe I've got something needs, maybe I need a spiritual overhaul. You know the reason I probably haven't? Now I'll let you speculate on that a little bit. Brother Jesse, you know why I probably haven't? I probably don't care as much about the spiritual situation of some people as he did. Because he did care about those people. He said, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who offended and I burn not? In other words, when someone was offended in the ways of the Lord and stumbled, it just almost devastated Paul because he was sensitive to the spiritual needs of other people. So he wrote with many tears, many tears. Someone said, you go deep enough in the ground, what will you get? Water. We used to have two wells on our farm. One was 30 feet deep, hand dug, a lot of water. We had another 110 feet deep, but they got water both times. And so you get deep enough in the ground, you get water. Sometimes you get oil, don't you, and gas. Okay, we're going to stop with the water. And someone says if you go deep enough in a person's soul, you'll get what? Tears. You know, tears prove that we've got emotions. And, you know, a lot of people are scared death of emotions. Well, God made us like that. I can't help the fact that I get happy or that I cry. And so I think the Lord wants our emotions. He wants to master those as well as He does the rest of our life. Although you can't live on emotions, but they're very important. Well, all right, Romans. No, not Romans. Let's go on here. 2 Corinthians 6:10. There's a lot considerable in this. Well, we'll read that. I quoted already. Forget it. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Part of it I kind of halfway quoted. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Well, 6. Nevertheless, God, 7:6, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforting you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning. What happened? Before the Lord corrected the situation there, he's got a church that's shedding tears, mourning, he said. Your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. That sounds a little bit technical, but I think it's really important. You know, I believe when the Lord really works in our life and there's something wrong, He'll make us feel deeply about something that needs to be corrected. And I know every mom and dad here knows what I'm talking about, although I've never been a mom or a dad, but spiritually I have been. I know how Sister Roberta was. Her two daughters were doing well, or she's in cloud nine. And if they're not, she's kind of a little bit down. If the grandkids were doing well, she was just happy. If they weren't, she was burdened. And she didn't mind unloading to tell me, you know, I'm really concerned about how they're doing. Doing well, but I'm really I'm burdened about this. And so she would tell you about that. And she carried that burden. And not only that, she'd almost come to tears if things were pretty bad, you know, if they were not well, if they ought to be. She cried one evening. I was getting ready to leave, and we had a little conversation. She told me something that was troubling her about someone leaving the meeting, and she stood right there and cried because it hurt her to see these people leave the meeting and go out and not follow the Lord, because she realized they were going down the road that was going to end in sorrow, disappointment, frustration, and missing God's best if there wasn't a change. And so she felt for that. And I will never forget to be talking to them about it. I didn't tell anybody else, but I, you know, because it was everybody else's business at the Lord's, but I did talk to the Lord about it. Well, all right, let's go a little further here. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, you sorrowed after a godly manner, what carefulness it wrought in you. You sorrowed after a godly manner. So God does put that in our life. Now let's go to Hebrews. I didn't read this a while ago, but we'll read it. It goes along with God's sorrow in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews. Israel's in the wilderness. He's talking about that situation. And we read in the 8th verse, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. You know, we read, I think, twice in the New Testament, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby you're sealed unto the redemption. The Holy Spirit, in a way, in the Trinity, is kind of like a mother. You know, who will cry first when the kids go astray? It won't be dad, probably. It might be, but usually it's going to be your mother that doesn't cry. Jack Hiles graduated from high school, and that night they had the big celebration and the, whatever they did. He was in a car with five boys, he was the sixth one. But anyhow, we're out there driving around, and some boy pulled a bottle out on the seat, a bottle of bourbon, took a drink. Finally came to him and says, Jack, you're next. He said, stop the car, let me out. They said, chicken and everything else they called him. He said, I said, stop the car, let me out. So he said, stop the car, I'll jump out. So they stopped and let him get out. And he went home. It was about 10:30. Then he got to the house. Well, he noticed the lights were out, so he thought, well, Mom and Dad's gone to bed. So He tried the door and his mom had left it open, so he's waiting real quiet. Then he heard his mom praying. She was at the divan and she was crying. She said, oh Lord, take care of Jack. Bring him home. You know, don't let him get in trouble. And so her prayers prevailed for him. You know, Dad wasn't up praying. Dad gone to bed. He just sat down. Mom was praying. No reflection on the man Jack, you know. But usually the moms have to do that. And I saw my mom do a lot of praying for us, especially my brother who was in the Navy when she was concerned. And her prayers, I believe, brought him home safe and sound. Well, all right, enough about that. Let's go back to Lamentations. See, we're not going to get Lamentations done. But this is quite a book. It's a wonderful book. There's a lot of other things in it that maybe we ought to touch on a little bit too, and maybe we will touch a little bit on it. Will everybody fire me if we have one more lesson in Lamentations? We might have to. I don't know. I feel like if nobody else here needs this book, I feel like I need it. I really feel like I need it. I really do. Well, so anyhow, the first chapter. We got a title for each one. I hope it is proper. I just trusted the Lord. The first chapter, Solitary City. You know what sin will do in a person's life, or in a city's life, or in a nation's life? What happened to the prodigal son? He had father, and he had his brother, and he had the home. He had his mother. We don't read about his mother. But he went his own way, and directly where is he? You know, he's got a lot of friends. Someone said his life can be summed up in three statements. Give me. That's what he told mom and dad. Give me. And they did. He told his dad that. And then the second thing, like me. You know, I'll spend money on you if you'll just like me, to buy his friends. And so as long as the money lasted, that was his gospel. And then he's broke, and we read that no man gave unto him. He didn't have any friends. You know, where is he at the end of this story? Not the end of the story, but, you know, in the pig pen. He's all alone, isn't he? All alone. There he is, and no man gave unto him. Well, then he came back to his father, and he said, make me. You know, so I think we must come back to the Lord and say, Lord, make me. He's going to do that. But this starts out, I really got detoured there, Solitary City. But notice how it starts out. How doth the city sit solitary? Jerusalem, this beauty, the joy of the whole earth, has become a solitary, desolate, lonely place because of sin. I just can't resist telling you a story. Maybe I've told it before, but I was visiting door to door one day, and I saw a man in a wheelchair on the porch of a house. And so I talked to him about the Lord and told him what I was doing. And finally I got the courage. I says, did you lose your legs in an automobile accident? He says, no, I didn't. He says, I'm ashamed to tell you how I lost my legs. And so I said, well, but he said, I'll tell you. And so he said, I was in a vacant hotel downtown. It'd been vacant a long time. And he said they had a lot of heavy steel, cast iron radiators, and they were at cast iron. It was pretty valuable. And he said, I was in there stealing radiators out of that. And he said, it was cold weather, and I tipped one of them over on me, and it fell on my legs and pinned me down. I stayed there all night. And he said, it was cold weather, and my legs froze. When they found me, they had to amputate both my legs. He said, I'm a living demonstration of the wages of sin. Here I sit without any legs just because I was stealing radiators. Well, you know, a lot of us maybe couldn't give a dramatic example in our own life, but most of us realize just in the little times that the devil's tempt us in sin, you know, the wages of it is death. Dreams die. Families die. Churches die. A brother Carter found a building up in Cameron. There used to be a thriving Pentecostal church there, but unjudged sin, that church died. And we tried to revive it and started a meeting there, and Pattonsburg people helped, and we did see the Lord bless, and people got saved and filled with the Spirit, but we could never start a meeting there. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't go. Well, enough of that. I haven't even given. Did I give you the outline? No. You talk about getting old and rambling, Jack. Here we go. I promise I'll try to do better. Verses 1 to 14, Jerusalem's desolation. Grievous, she's grievously sinned. We read there. We're going to read. Verses 12 to 22, Jerusalem bewails her affliction. So let's look at that. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations, and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. You know, she made a lot of pacts, a lot of agreements with nations around to help her, and they all failed her. Instead of trusting the Lord, she started leaning on Egypt, and leaning on Syria, leaning on the various nations, and now she's got no one. She's according to one expositor that I read, Jeremiah wrote this during those 3 years between the time when Jerusalem was burned and when the king fled to Egypt and took some people down there. Although Jeremiah said, don't do it, he did. And he wrote this at that time. And he wrote it, they said he wrote it from a place called Jeremiah's Grotto. And they claimed there was a little cave back in under that hill there. And that little grotto of his, Jewish tradition says, is that little place there that Jesus was crucified on. I mean, the Jews don't say that, but they say it was there. But it was Golgotha where Jesus was crucified. You know, that was where, I guess, the most awful thing in all the world, the most wonderful thing happened. The hill of Golgotha where Jesus was crucified. Jeremiah allegedly had a little cave under there, and that's where he cried and wrote these lamentations. All right, let's go down to verse 8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. That's the problem here. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her. We just must read just how grievously she sinned in 2 Chronicles, the last chapter. We've read it many times before as we've moved through the Old Testament, but just a little brief word here from that passage. And we read there in the 13th, 14th verse, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That's how bad it was. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Let's go to verse 12. This shows Jeremiah shedding tears. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And I believe this also refers to Christ. I don't think anyone sorrowed like he did. Isaiah 53 says, I think the second verse, we're right about that, a man of sorrows. What was he sorry about? What could he? There was nothing, you know, this is kind of a paradox because Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, I can't give you the verse, but anyhow, he said, 16:24, he said this. He says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. In the 14th chapter, he says that my joy might remain in you. How come he's a man of sorrows? What was all the sorrow about? He was sorry because of people's sins and people, and probably especially sorrowful for those that, although he'd done so many miracles among them. We read in that 12th chapter of John. I think here's why he was sorrowful. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed. That's why he sorrowed. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Well, and then, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He carried our sorrows. Praise God. Verse 16. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. So Jeremiah cried. He cried. He cried. He cried. He cried. He's called the weeping prophet. And he wept as he prophesied. And then this is after the captivity has begun. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous. Now this is, he's going to confess Israel's sins here just as if he was the one that did it. This is, in verses 18 to 22, he identifies himself with this sinful nation. The Lord is righteous, but I have rebelled against his commandment. Well, he certainly had not, but he puts himself in their shoes. I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow, my virgins, my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My princes and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city, while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword beriveth. At home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. But then he prays imprecatory prayer for the Lord to get vengeance on the enemies. All right, chapter 2, the unpitied city. You know, think about it, when God doesn't show pity, that's really a last resort, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Whew, that's scary. Maybe that's some one side of God we don't talk about enough, I guess, is the wrath of God, the vengeance of God. That's scary, you know. But we don't hear much about it, do we? But it is a scary subject. You know, think of some scriptures like this. Think of Psalms. I believe the second Psalm, just a verse or two out of that. We're going to read a lot about God's wrath in this chapter. In fact, before I read from Psalm, notice the first verse, his anger. Let's notice verse 2, in his wrath. In verse 3, his fierce anger. Sometimes that's the God of the Old Testament. Thank God he's not like that anymore. Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 4, he poured out his fury like fire. Verse 4. Verse 6, in the indignation of his anger, the king and the priest. So he's talking about the side of God, that he's talking about God's strange side. God calls judgment his strange work. Then in verse 21, day of thine anger. Verse 22, the day of the Lord's anger. All right, I want to read that from that second Psalm. Why did a heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, we're living almost in this day, but one of these days, apostate Israel and the nations will form a covenant, and they'll be wanting to get rid of God totally. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now notice, verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So, you know, it seems like God's wrath is a last resort. When all other options of mercy, long-suffering, kindness, and grace fail, then God becomes angry, and grief even. Now let's notice, he goes on to say in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Talk about God caring. You know, this is scary, isn't it? It's scary to me. I don't want God to deal with me like that. I've tasted a little bit of God's displeasure when I just went my own way. No, I won't give you any details. Let's go to the 12th verse. Look, here he is again. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. It sounds like he can really tear things up. Let's don't get the Lord in that kind of a frame of mind. I could read a lot more scriptures on this. I'm not going to read them. I might read another couple. Someone says, well, thank God he's not like that in the New Testament. Well, I got news for you. Last verse in John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That is a Christ rejecter. Paul starts off with this in Romans. Before he gives us the good news, he gives us the bad news in Romans 1. And here's how he starts out. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Back to the Gospel of John, though, just before I go back to Lamentations, maybe. But in the second chapter of John, after Jesus turns water to wine, a very wonderful thing, joy and happiness and celebration. Verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple them that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting, making worship convenient, streamlined, easy. Nothing to it. And he's angry with this commercialism and this materialism and this ungodliness. And when he had... Someone says, well, not so bad. Well, he didn't see it that way. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And all his disciples remembered, it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So, yes, Jesus can be... Wrath is a last resort. Thank God it is, you know. I'm glad it is. But there's one more scripture I can't resist reading. I promised I wouldn't, but I will anyhow. Sixth chapter of Revelation. And we get down to these seals are being released, unsealed, you know, and the judgments are being called out. In the 16th verse, 15th verse, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves and danced in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Lambs don't get angry. They don't fight, do they? I don't know much about sheep, but lambs don't get like that. Lambs don't hurt anybody. This lamb, this is God. And yes, he's going to be angry. And yes, he's going to be furious, and there's going to be some wrath. So Jeremiah saw that. He saw the wrath of God here in this chapter, and I don't want to go into that much more. The title of the second chapter, The Unpity City, verse 2, but not, he says, he hath led me. No, wait, right verse, verse 2. The Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pitied. You can hardly understand God would not have pity, but for a while there it didn't seem like he showed any pity. Verse 17, verse 1 to 16, the Lord's anger. Verse 17 to 22, it called to repent.